The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, why don't you grab your Bible and let's get to it. We're going through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Would you turn there, please? Exodus chapter 20. If you've been with us now for a while, you know we're going through the Ten Commandments. And the great thing is the fact that we get to spend time on this is really good, because a lot of people in our culture not only have blown off the Ten Commandments, but there are people who are actively trying to exclude or take out the Ten Commandments. And that's just kind of where we are as a culture, kind of sad. It's interesting, just after World War II, a guy named Elton Trueblood, he wrote a book called The Foundation for Reconstruction, and telling the nation that the recovery and restoration of world order depended on the solid moral foundations embodied in the Ten Commandments. This is what he warned in his book. He said, "We prize our democracy, but for the most part, we pay no attention to the deeper convictions without which our vaunted democracy is practically meaningless, and without which it could not have been produced in the first place. The mandatory need of our time is the discovery or the recovery of an ethical creed that can give Western man steady moral guidance. Fortunately, we do not need to hunt for such an ethical creed. We already have it. The Ten Commandments constitute the most memorable and succinct extant formulation of the ethical creed of the West." Now, this is written right after World War II, and the question is, how have we done with this moral creed? Unfortunately, the post-war generation responded to the Ten Commandments by seeking to have them banned from America's classrooms and courtrooms. That's where we're at. And really, that hasn't worked out very well. If you really think about it, the further away we get away from the Ten Commandments and embracing them as a people, the further we get into trouble, as I see it. And our country is in trouble, because democracy will only work if there's a built-in sort of morality. If we're going to be governed by the people, you sure better hope the people are good, or at least have a set of laws and rules that are in line with what God would want for us. But as soon as democracy is governed by the people who are God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting, God's word-rejecting, as soon as we become more and more of that, I believe democracy is going to fail. Our little experiment here, the great experiment, I should call it, really. And one of the reasons I think this country has been blessed is because of our godly heritage and our acceptance of things like the Ten Commandments in times past. So as a church, we may not be able to change the whole nation on this Sunday morning, but we can sure do a work on our own hearts and our own lives. And that's why I think it's important for us to go through the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, people, not in general, but famous people are trying to do away with the Ten Commandments. Maybe you heard of Ted Turner. Of course, he was the founder of the cable news network, CNN, and really the first 24-hour cable news channel. But he was recognized a while back as Humanist of the Year. That was his one of his many awards that he's got in his life. But the biggest reason for the Humanist of the Year award was Ted Turner decided that the Ten Commandments were out of date. And so what he decided to do is propose a new list that was more current. And so he called it 10 Voluntary Initiatives to Guide Sensitive Persons Through the New Age. He said, "I promise to love and respect all things on planet Earth, especially my fellow species." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a species. I'm a child of God, created in his image. Just heads up on that. That's my view. Also, he went on to say, "I promise to treat all persons everywhere with dignity and respect and friendliness." Now, here's the thing that's kind of funny about that. He was delivering a speech at the Humanist of the Year Award thing where he was being awarded for this new 10 voluntary initiatives to guide sensitive persons through the new age. Well, during his speech, he listed off his 10 initiatives that he talked about, and that one about treating all persons with dignity and respect. And then he went on in his speech bashing Christians by calling us losers and bozos, breaking his own commandments already. It didn't even take him 10 seconds, and he was breaking his own. And then he also stated in that speech, I don't need some man to on a cross to die for me. He says, I don't know. I won't go on. It's sad, the stuff that Ted Turner came out with. And I believe the sad thing is not just some guy that's got a whacked view of God and the Ten Commandments, but he represents a lot of people today in America, sad to say. G.K. Chesterton said years ago, good art and morality teach us the same lesson. It is wisdom to know where to draw the line. I think it's true. Ronald Reagan, he said, I have wondered at times what the Ten Commandments would have looked like if Moses had to run them through the U.S. Congress. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, Can a Man Live Without God? He wrote about one rabbi who survived the death camp, summed it up well when he said that Auschwitz, it was as though there existed a world in which all the Ten Commandments were reversed. And so sad to say, I believe it's true. When you take away God's law and you let man do whatever they want to do, the problem is the humanist believes man is basically good, but the Word of God says man is basically bad. And that's the biggest debate. That's the biggest problem with the whole way we view things. If you think man is just generally good in their hearts and they start out good, Bible says we were born in sin. It's just our flesh. There's no good thing that's there. And, you know, it's interesting to me because the longer you live, the more you know you really are a sinner. It's a hard thing to understand how the atheist or the secular humanist might say, you know what, a man is basically good. Really? They must not have had kids. Raising children is one of the greatest evidences because I never once taught my kids how to lie. Okay, now Joey, Brookie, Casey, when it's time to lie, here's what you do. Man, you got to learn what the poker face is. You got to learn to say something as if you really believe it to be true. And when you lie, don't do anything, don't give any ticks that sort of give your lying away. My son Joey, who was playing guitar up here today, he when he was like 4 or 5 years old, when he'd lie, he would put his tongue in the side of his cheek like this. Joey, did you steal a cookie from the cookie jar? It was like this little light bulb that would go off. Okay. I didn't teach him that trick. That's just something that came quite naturally for him and for you. Paul the Apostle, you know, you think he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, man. When he was a young man, he said, oh, we're all sinners in the scriptures. He said that. Then when he's a middle-aged dude, he said, I am a sinner. And then one of his last books he wrote, 1 Timothy, he said, I, Paul the Apostle, am the chiefest of all sinners. What was the deal? Was he getting worse and worse as the years went by? Or perhaps was he coming to a greater understanding of just the human condition, that we are flawed, sinful, wrong human beings. That's just the way we are. Well, Brett, that's such a horrible outlook. We need to think positive in this new age. No, we need to think realistically. And if we leave man to our own devices, it's going to be ugly. But if we submit ourselves to God's law, there's going to be goodness and there's going to be blessing. So all that to say, the law of God is right here, the Ten Commandments. Now, don't be confused. It's not the law of Moses. The 613 plus laws of Moses we're about to read and learn more about as we get through Exodus is going to be an important study for us. And the application of those laws are very different. But the law of God, the Ten Commandments, I believe is for all people of all time. And anybody who wants to submit themselves to God should take a hard look at these scriptures. So the first of the Ten Commandments we looked at a couple weeks ago, and it's pretty clear, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then the second commandment we studied last week, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. And we talked about what the possible images that we can set up today. As much as we're not necessarily building gods and goddesses out of gold and silver and wood, but instead we're saying we can create God in our own idea of what God looks like. And we looked at that last Sunday. If you haven't caught up on our first two of the commandments, you can download them online, and that's just a few hours, you'll be caught up with us. So, commandment number 3, we find right here in verse 7. And there it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, the first thing we notice out of the gate, this is the first commandment that offers repercussion if or when we break this commandment. What's that? There's a result. If you take the name of the Lord in vain, it says the problem is the Lord will not hold him guiltless. In other words, you'll be guilty before God if we take the name of the Lord in vain. That sounds pretty scary to me. I don't want to stand before God and just have to stand there guilty before him. Now, there's a huge solution to that problem of guilty before God that we're going to talk about today. But before we get to that, let's just make sure we understand what this is talking about. Now, a lot of you are thinking, Brett, really, you're going to do a whole sermon on taking the name of the Lord in vain? Don't you just say, don't say GD or don't use the name of Jesus the way they do down at the gym when they crack their knuckles on the weights, right? Is that what we're going to talk about? Well, taking the name of the Lord's, the Lord's name in vain, I think, is often misunderstood and maybe even misrepresented. Is cussing the same thing? If you use a cuss word. Don't think it's the same thing, but I do think they're linked. It's interesting how the Bible teaches us that your mouth, your tongue, there's power there. Out of your mouth and your tongue, there's the power of life and death, the scriptures teach us. I think we blow off how important our words are, things we say. But you know they really are important. You know, if you're married, you know, and there's certain things you can say that become really damaging and long-term damaging. Young couples, that's one of the biggest mistakes they make. They don't realize that if you say the wrong thing in marriage and you're mean-spirited in a fit of anger, you may not even really mean what you're saying, but in a rage of argument between a husband and wife when you're 21, you'll be shocked at how when you're 41, that word that you said when you were 21 might just stick with you. It might come back to haunt you because out of your mouth, with your tongue, the power of life and death. I think that we have this privilege to be able to speak good things. But it's amazing to me how the human nature wants to speak evil things. And we have to ask ourselves, what good does it do? In fact, is it do any good at all, or is it quite damaging? And so we have to kind of explore this. Now, we'll start kind of at the surface level. Yes, obviously, we can't just use the name of the Lord in vain as if it were like a cuss word. I'll tell you why. First of all, we have to understand names are a big deal with God. Do you know that? If you think about it, God thinks more about names than I think we do. What's in a name? But names are kind of important. So much so that God named many Bible characters before they were even born. God named them before many people were even born. He said, you're going to name him this or that or the other. His name shall be called. Why? Because God is interested in the names of his children. Not only that, did you notice how many times God changes people's names? Give me an example. Give me a name that was changed in the Bible. Saul, that's the biggest one I heard. Saul, remember Saul. Now, if you're an Israeli in that day, Saul, his name was synonymous with the first king of Israel. Man, Saul, he was stood a head taller than everybody else. He was an impressive man. Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, but then the Lord knocked him off his high horse. And there, the Lord changed his name when he was humbled before God and became a believer in Christ. He said, you'll no longer be called Saul, Mr. Giant King of Israel, connotation there. But instead, you're going to be called Paul, which means little. And really, that's what Paul became. He became little in his own sight, which is the right thing. He became a servant. He became humble. And that was the change of name. God saw fit to change his name. Give me another one. Jacob. I heard Jacob. Jacob, his name means tricky or heel snatcher, deceitful. For those of you that are named Jacob, I'm really sorry. And by the way, James is a derivative of Jacob, so you guys are Jameses. I'm really sorry, man. You're deceitful. No, I'm just kidding. but that's what his name means. Isn't that interesting? And so God said, you will no longer be called Jacob, but you're going to be called Israel, which means what? Governed by God. That's right. I heard Abraham. Somebody said Abraham's name used to be Abram. Abram means father. Abraham means father of multitudes. Abraham was a father, but he became a father of a mighty nation, the Jews. And by the way, the Arabs as well. He is father of both. But all that to say, you got anybody else that you can think of? Simon. Remember? Jesus was asking, who do men say that I am? Well, some people say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some people say you're Jeremiah the prophet, or you're that prophet. But Jesus said, who do you guys, the 12 disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And then he went on to talk about how you'll no longer be called Simon, but Petros. Peter. Now, by the way, he says, upon this Petra, I will build my church. There's two words there I think that our Catholic friends kind of miss in the Greek original language. He says, your name shall be called Petros, but upon this Petra, I will build my church. Petros means little rock, and Petra means huge rock, cliff, immovable, unshakable. So what is that? I believe that we can see from the context of that, Jesus wasn't saying, upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and you're the first pope. Congratulations, bless you, my child, and gave him a pointy hat. That's not what happened there. What actually happened there, Peter was blessed by God, saying, you are going to be called Little Rock because of the statement that you made. And upon this Petra, the giant rock, the cliff, the foundation of that statement that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord of all, that's what the church would be built on, the building of Jesus Christ, you see. We miss it. We made a little goof there, I think, in history. But all that to say, that was a name change that was radical. Peter was no longer Simon, but Peter. And then also, did you know you're going to get a name change as well? The book of Revelation, chapter 2, chapter 3, both talk a little bit or imply that it's very possible. I'm not going to say I'm going to die on this battlefield and say absolutely for sure, but I believe what the book of Revelation is telling us is that when we are with the Lord, we will have a new name and a bit of a new identity. Well, Brett, will we know each other in heaven then? You're not going to be dumber in heaven than you are now. That's what I believe. So yes, I think we will have a certain understanding of who each other are, but we're going to have a new identity, which I'm looking forward to that. I've messed up the name Brett pretty good. Enough failures, enough stupid things I've said and done that the name Brett has too much tagged on to it. So when I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to that new name that the Lord's going to give, and that's good stuff. Now, also, God takes great care to have us know his name. What's his name? God? Nope, that's his title. God is the title of Yahweh or Jehovah. Remember the great tetragrammaton, those four letters, YHWH, I am that I am. Who do I tell him who sent me, Moses said? And he said, I am that I am, YHWH. Why didn't they write it all out? So holy was the name of the Lord to the Jew. When they were writing, or the scribes would write, they would never write the full, to this day, a lot of Jews will not write the name of God out. Because they don't want to be guilty of breaking commandment number 3, just lightheartedly throwing the name of God around or treating it lightly. And so God spends great time explaining to us that his name is Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how you like to pronounce it. But as you go through the Bible, even adds more to that name that we might have understanding. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. Or Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals our bodies. Or Jehovah Jireh, which means what? Our provider. And on, the Lord reveals his name. And by revealing his name, we start to understand his nature, his character, who he really is. Because God is into names. Now, there are also some names that weren't so good. One of my favorites is Abigail's husband. His name was Nabal, and his name meant fool. So there's a Bible name. If you want to name your children, you can call them fool. You're saying, Brett, who names their child fool? I don't know, but the sad truth was Nabal was truly the most foolish man in all the Bible. He was married to this beautiful, intelligent, capable woman, but treated her horribly. And at the same time, he ignored God's chosen king of Israel and wouldn't give him help when he needed it. And he just blew him off. And the guy ends up just being the total fool that his name implied. And poor Abigail, when she was trying to save Nabal's life from David's sword, David comes with hundreds of his men with swords strapped on, and they're going to kill Nabal because he's such a fool. And Abigail runs out and says, please forgive my husband, for as his name is, so is he. She wasn't being mean. She was saving his life, for crying out loud. because he was, in fact, a fool. It's interesting. The Bible names are greatly significant. And the reason I say that is our culture doesn't really see it that way anymore. But that's probably why our culture is not so uncomfortable with using the name of the Lord in vain. Because we're like, oh, what's in a name? But God says, I care about that. So if God cares about it, I believe so should we. So what's the big deal? Well, I'll give you a few reasons why I think it's a big deal. Number one, if you're taking notes, jot it down. It's an issue of reality. An issue of reality. In other words, I believe we can make God in our own brains, in our own culture or society, an unreality, or delegitimize God and who he is by abuse of his name. So when we say little phrases where we use the word God in it and people just kind of toss around, it sort of cartoonizes God, if you would. When people say, oh my God, maybe you say that. I hear Christians say that all the time. And I just have to say, as a guy who reads the Bible, when I hear somebody say, oh my God, it just makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. And, oh, Brett, you're a self-righteous prude. OMG. OMG? That's how prudish I am. I even think that is from Satan. Well, Brett, that's ridiculous. I text OMG all the time. Junior hire. If you're a junior hire and you're saying OMG, repent. Thus saith the Lord. Well, Brett, I'm not saying, oh, my God. I'm saying, oh, my goodness. Or, oh my gosh. Now, you got to understand, I'll just confess, I came from a very tight family who very much was what some people might call legalistic. But if you knew my family, it wasn't legalism, it was love. See, my mom and dad taught me you don't say, oh my God, and you don't even say, oh my gosh, and I'll tell you why. Because it's just one of those goofy little games we play when somebody says, oh fudge. Or they say, oh my gosh. My parents taught me that that's just playing with things because you know what you wanted to say, but you decided not to because you're trying to be good. But the thing is, if you say that, you're actually thinking the other. And my parents used to teach me, Brett, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we are to abstain as Christians, abstain from all appearance of evil. So my religious prudish parents, which I'm really thankful for, taught me, Brett, you don't even say, oh my gosh. And if you do, you're going to get your mouth washed out with soap. Did anybody get their mouth washed out with soap when you were a kid? Yeah, join my crowd, man. Yep, I had soap. It doesn't taste very good in your mouth. It didn't kill me, by the way. Somebody said, that's abusive. No, it was really good because I didn't like it. But my teeth were clean. I had soapy fresh breath from that day forward. Now, the thing is, wash your mouth. That was do people do that? Well, they did when I was growing up. And it just made me realize, you know what, you're not supposed to say that. And what I realize now as an adult, I don't have those tendencies to say those little, oh my gosh. Because you're just saying something that everybody else is thinking. And if you're using the OMG, there's a lot of people, even if you're thinking, oh my goodness, there's a ton of people that are thinking, oh my God. Well, Brett, you need to get with the times, man. OMG's taken on a whole new meaning. Nobody even thinks about what it means other than OMG. It just means OMG. OMG means OMG. I don't think so. There's old dudes like me looking at it getting offended. So if you're offending an old dude like me, maybe you shouldn't do it. Well, I don't care about you. That's the problem. You should love me. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, you should care about your brother. In fact, the Bible says that we as Christians should be really careful not to stumble our brothers and sisters in Christ. So for me, instead of just thinking it's okay for me to do that or to say that, I'm just going to choose to purposefully go the opposite direction. Because God says this is a big deal. You don't use my name in vain. So big is it, I'm going to put it on number 3 before murder, adultery, and all the others. I'm going to put it on my list. That's pretty radical. See, you can blow it off all you want, but God says, this is a big deal. Commandment number 3 is huge to me. And you will not be guiltless before me if you do that. See, I'm just trying to lovingly tell you as a pastor, God cares about this, so must we then. And so that's kind of a surface level. It's an issue of reality. The reality of the issue is when we use God's name in vain, it's actually, I believe, trying to take God down in what is important. We don't think God is real or even important enough to care about what he thinks. And so we use his name and we sort of trivialize it by using God's name all the time. By the way, it's not just God we do that with. There's all kinds of things we do. And this is where maybe the cuss words. Do you remember, I don't really remember. I wasn't alive when this happened, but I remember reading about this event in history. The first time on a big screen where somebody used the D word. Frankly, Scarlett, I don't give a D, the D word. You're like, Brett, say it. Well, damnation, that word, is a biblical word. And it was used, and people freaked out. When that movie came out, everybody freaked. I can't believe that he did that. He said the D word on the movies. Now we see D word in Disney movies. Times have changed. And yet the word damn, you say, but that doesn't, the Bible doesn't say you can't say damnation or damn. But you know what the problem is? We're making light of something that is probably the most serious thing that you could ever think about. Is anything about damnation? Now, what is damnation? Damn, the short version of damnation. Is there anything funny about that? Or is there anything that we could laugh about people that are going to go to a place where there's outer darkness, but total burning and suffering, where the Bible says there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? See, if I'm Satan, which you could say, I can see a resemblance there. No, if I'm Satan, I'd love people to think I'm a little red dude in a pink jumpsuit with a pitchfork running around with a pointy goatee saying, yeah. Then I've done my job. If you think I'm a cartoon and I'm not real and I'm some little funny dude running around, then mission accomplished. You can think that all you want. But actually, I'm this angel of light that can lure people into all kinds of hell and damnation. Cartoonizing the word hell. See, now I'm a pastor and I don't check in and out during the day. So when I went up to the gas station quite a few years ago now, this guy, it was 83 degrees in Portland. And the gas station attendant said, man, it's hotter than hell out here. I said, you know, really, it's not. What do you mean? Are you from Arizona? No, I'm talking about hell. It really, really, really is hot. And I go on to explain hell biblically, and the guy's like, I think he really regretted saying the word hell because I was preaching a sermon. The thing is, if I'm Satan, I want people to think hell is a place that's like the cartoons, man. You can sit there, there's flames off in the background, and they're kind of crackling fire, and you're playing cards with your buddies drinking beer in hell. And so if I'm Satan, that's good. I've cartoonized hell. I've cartoonized damnation. But also, I think Satan wants that where God says, do not mess with my name. Do not take my name in vain. Now, the word vain, what does that mean? Well, it's an interesting word that means worthlessness or careless, without giving regard to. In fact, if you look up one definition I found that was kind of interesting in this context, particularly in verse 7, to use repetitively without consideration. That's an interesting thing. To use repetitively without giving consideration. I even remembered, I think there's ways to take the Lord's name in vain that you Christians that we may not even think about. Pastor Tad and I, years and years ago, took a bunch of high school kids on a trip to I think it was Disneyland. We were driving buses, we had tons of buses, but we joined forces with this other smaller youth group and decided to, you know, just take them along and their youth pastor. Big mistake. The youth pastor drove us nuts, and I'll tell you why. Because he said, praise God, after every sentence. Not one sentence would he stop. He said, praise God. How you doing? Oh, it's a great day, praise God. Wow, you hungry? Yes, praise God. Man, did you get a flat tire? Yeah, praise God. You got poison oak? Yeah, praise God. It's like everything was praise God. And he said it so often, it as the trip wore on, I just found myself sickened. It was sort of him tossing the name of God around in a way that was repetitive and without consideration. And I believe, maybe, could it be, that use of God's name was even more vanity than the sailor getting off the ship swearing and using God's name in what we would call in vain? Could it be that Christians could be guilty even worse in some ways? Because we know the true and living God, and we're tossing his name around like it's no big deal. man, I worry about this name in vain sort of thing, because we have our name of Jesus on our car. We have our t-shirts with Jesus' name on there, and we talk about God, and we throw it around like it's some little marketable item that we want to show people that we do this or do that. But are we carefully giving consideration how we're using the name of God? It's a holy name. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, isn't it interesting? One of the first things he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, the problem with that is nobody uses the word hallowed anymore. We don't even know what that means. Well, Brad, it means holy. Oh, wow, good for you. So you're up. What does holy mean? Well, that's where we kind of come up short. But the word holy, man, it's a word deep and rich in meaning. It means so much. It means that it's altogether perfect, lacks for nothing. It's right and righteous. It's good, holy. The word holy is even hard for us to fully define in the English language. But Jesus said, when you pray, make sure you recognize that the name of the Father in heaven is holy. That's Jesus talking. That's not even the Ten Commandments. So when we say, oh yeah, my buddy, old pal, God, when we treat it like that, I don't think that was ever meant to be. I think we were, you know, I don't refer to God as the man upstairs. Why? Because he is holy. I don't say, oh, the man upstairs did it, because I think that's not real reverence toward the Lord. So when I refer to God, I refer to him as the one that Jesus taught us to refer to, our Father, which is in heaven. Holy is your name. So we can be guilty of, sinning in the area of commandment number 3 and maybe didn't even know it. Why? It's an issue of reality. The truth of the fact is we delegitimize God with people around us when we start talking about him in a way that's flippant. We need to remember that there is a certain reverence that we need to have for sure when we talk about God and use his name. Very, very important. So, it's interesting, by the way. It's funny how we use religious icons or examples to sort of try to make people think that we're doing the right thing or even saying the right thing. I think that's all just weirdness. For example, remember when you're a kid, cross my heart, hope to die. Really? Why would you say that? Because you wanted people to really, really think you were telling the truth, even if you were lying. Cross my heart, hope to die. And if you were really bold, you'd say, stick a needle in my eye. I never said that because that just sounded so horrible and I was probably not telling the truth anyways. I'd rather die than have a needle poked in my eyeball. But it's funny, you know, even to this day, is it a good thing? Now I know I'm going to offend some people here because some of you are like, oh yes, man, in America, when we are vowing to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Where's your other hand? One hand's in the air. The other hand is on a Bible. So you are swearing on God's word. You're swearing on the Bible. If you're a Bible student, the Bible says we're to swear on what? Nothing. Isn't it funny? And most of you red-blooded Americans are like, yeah, you got to swear on a Bible. Oh, I can't believe they're not swearing on a Bible anymore. We've really lost it. Or maybe, could it be a good thing? Could we maybe better say we should not swear at all? Like the Bible says, don't swear at all. And it's not talking about using cuss words. It's talking about making an oath. Don't make an oath. Don't swear at all. Why? Because you should tell the truth all the time. You shouldn't have to convince people that you're going to tell the truth by putting your hand up and putting your hand on a Bible. That's going to really do it for you if you're going to do that. But if you really, really want to be known as a truth teller, you don't swear on a Bible. You swear on a stack of Bibles. Right? You laugh, but did you know that our president of the United States today was sworn in on a stack of Bibles? He was the president that said, one Bible's not, I'm going to swear on a stack of Bibles. So he got Abraham Lincoln's Bible, and he also got Martin Luther King Jr.'s Bible and got them both, and he swore on a stack of Bibles. Now, what's interesting, the person who swears on a Bible, what it used to mean, by the way, and I think it was well-intentioned. Don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking the intent. But it was to say, we believe everything in this book, so I'm going to put my hand on this book because this book is holy and right, and I'm going to link myself with that. I understand the intention, and I think the intentions were good. But when you start swearing on a stack of Bibles, that's when I start wondering, well, what about the intention? especially when it's a person who doesn't really believe the Bible. You're like, what are you going to say? Here's the sad truth. The question is, does our president really believe the Bible? Well, the answer is no. I'll tell you, it's not just my opinion. Before he took the oath of office on a stack of Bibles, the first Bible, before he was sworn in, he gave a lecture. And the lecture, he said this, and you can look it up on YouTube. It's still out there. It's clear he said it. There's no question about it. But I quote, he says, which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay? Or can we go with Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Or should we just stick to the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department would survive its application? Folks haven't been reading their Bibles. See, he's saying folks haven't been reading their Bibles because he's saying the Bible's crazy. We wouldn't want to apply the Bible because you'd have slavery and you'd stone your kids. And man, the Sermon on the Mount. See, here's the sad, sad truth. The president that swore on a stack of Bibles, he doesn't believe, and he definitely doesn't understand the Bible. The idea of what he's saying about slavery and all that, that's just stuff not understanding the context, even close, kindergarten-level understanding, truthfully, of what the Bible really teaches. That's the sad truth. See, when you as a Christian are told to tell the truth, we're told let your yes be yes and your no be no. We shouldn't have to equivocate or try to explain, okay, we're really telling the truth. In fact, I think it's wrong. This is me being raised as a religious prude, just freebie for you. But I was raised even to say, you know, to tell you the truth, I was raised that was kind of a bad thing to say. Why? The implication? Because now I'm telling the truth. Most of the time I don't, but this is the for real, now the truth, this time. To tell you the truth, I'm telling the truth. See, as a Christian, we're told to just, yeah, let your yes be yes and your no be no and speak the truth. We live in a culture that's so comfortable with lying or bending the truth, which is a lie, that we've come up with all these little phrases that sort of try to make things right. All that to say, I think that's all linked. That's all linked. The words that we say, God cares about them, and it's an issue of reality. Number two on our list, not only is it an issue of reality, but it's an issue of representation. And what's interesting is we as Christians represent the Lord. So when you invoke his name, hopefully you're representing him well. Moses, I think, used the Lord's name in vain in a way you may not have thought. When there, he struck the rock a second time and he said, must we, that is God and me, must we fetch water for you, you morons? See, the word moron wasn't there in the King James. It was actually in the Latin Vulgate translation of the Old Testament. That's where the word he was. He used moron. You morons, must we fetch water for you? And the truth of the matter is, God pulls Moses aside and says, man, you're not representing me. You blew that. I'm not mad at the people. You're mad at the people. And that was the area where Moses was then disallowed from going into the promised land from that point on because he really misrepresented God using his name. It's like in the old days of the 60s that I told you about a few weeks ago when those kind of hippies that were freshly saved from their worldly ways and became Christians. They would come up and maybe a little too much weed, you know what I'm saying? They walk up, God told me to tell you. Uh-oh. One of the God told me to, what are you going to say to someone who says, God told me to tell you? It's like, well, if God told you, who am I to controvert that? And so it got weirder and weirder. I remember guys would walk up to girls. Some ugly dude would walk up to some girl. God told me to tell you that we are going to be married someday. And I always told girls, you say, God told me you're a weirdo and I'm supposed to run for my life. when you invoke the name of God, God told me to tell you, and there's really a misrepresentation of God's name. Now, here's where it's interesting. We take God's name in vain. Now, there's an interesting word here that your NIV Bible translation says, what's the word for take? I think it's misuse. Is that correct? Misuse. Understandable the way they translate it, but actually if you go to the heart of the Hebrew word, it's not the right word. That's why the King James, the New American Standard, the ESV, all those translations use the word take. Now, the interesting thing, when you study that word, there's two main meanings of that Hebrew word. And not to get too hoity-toity with words here, but it is an interesting thing. There's two meanings, and I think perhaps both apply. But let me just give you an example. If you look up the Hebrew word, it's actually three words put together that make the one English word take. So these three Hebrew words, when you put them all together, it means to carry away or to sweep away. So if you read it as a Hebrew word, thou shalt not carry away or sweep away the name of the Lord in vain. Carry it away? What do you mean? If you could, in your mind's eye, picture carrying God's name into a situation that's really not godly and it has nothing to do with who he is. Like the dude saying, God told me to tell you. And that may not be his thing at all. You're carrying his name into something that is self-centered and fulfilling your own desires. The prophets of Israel were guilty of this, by the way. Listen to Jeremiah. You can jot it down. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 31. Behold, Jeremiah says, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness. In other words, taking God's name lightly, saying, God said. Yet I send them not, nor did I command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all. Get it? They won't profit, little joke. That was not in the original Hebrew, but it is in the English, kind of funny to me. You will not profit for the people, thus saith the Lord. So the Lord's saying, I am against those dudes that called themselves prophets, said, God told me to tell all of you guys, and God said, I didn't tell them that. I am against them. You don't want God against you. Amen? And the way you can do that, according to this, is to use God's name flippantly and bring him into a misrepresentation of his heart. I think pastors, if we're not careful, we're going to be really guilty of that too. Because we might have a pet peeve, and so we give sermons on things that bother us, and the Lord's saying, I'm not mad at you for that. That's why it's so important for us pastors to make sure and be able to say, if we're going to preach on something, we got to make sure that it's right here in the scriptures. That we can say, thus saith the Lord. This is in the Bible. It's written in black and white. See, that's the difference. Some people say, what right do you have, Pastor Brett, to tell me what to say using God's name? Well, you understand, I'm trying to share with you, yeah, there's some opinions that I have about using certain things, but when it comes to using the name of the Lord, I'm going to just tell you, the Bible's clear on this one. You don't use the name of the Lord in vain repetition without any consideration. And that's thus saith the Lord. Well, how do you know? Black and white, written down right here. And it's not just here. It's really all throughout the scriptures. I'll show you that in just a minute. So all that to say, it's an issue of representation. We're misrepresenting the Lord using his name wrongly. It's an issue of reality, number one, representation, number two, but it's also an issue of responsibility. And that brings us to the second meaning of the word take. The first meaning I told you was to carry away or to sweep away. That's Hebrew words definition number one for that word take. Thou shalt not carry the word or the name of the Lord away, sweep it away, misrepresenting him. The second word means to bear or sustain or to accept. This is kind of a clumsy way of saying it, but I'm not going to take it. We're not going to take it when people use the name of the Lord in vain. I think there could be. And if you look it up, you can check this out if you want to. But one of those meanings is to not bear or to not sustain. We will not take the name of the Lord in vain. Are we going to accept people just using? See, here's the problem that I have with my own heart and my own mind is when I start realizing that not only do I accept people using the Lord's name in vain, but I go down and pay money to watch people use the Lord's name in vain. See, the problem is I know that some of you, like if you work on a construction job, I used to work in construction with my dad when I was a kid, and man, you can't control all of their mouths. Although, this was kind of funny. When I was a kid, I worked also in an auto parts warehouse. It was my grandfather's distribution warehouse for Ford Motor Company. And he distributed parts all over Southern California to all the Ford dealerships. And I got to do some cool stuff, go on deliveries, and I got to work in the warehouse. And when I was like a high school kid, it was kind of a cool job, earn money during the summer. But I'll never forget, one of the guys in the warehouse said, Jesus Christ. Well, my grandpa was there, and he's the CEO and the owner. And he walked up to the guy and said, son, He said, I love you, and I'm glad you're working here, but if you use the name of my Savior like that again, you'll be down the road. That's what he told him. You'll have to go look for another job. Where's the HR people? Well, in those days, they didn't have as much of HR. I think wasn't even around really at those days, but as much. And bosses used to be able to tell their employees what they did and didn't want them to do. But you're saying, Brad, what do we do today? Well, I still think there's a time and a place. You know, isn't it amazing that being a Christian is the only person who can't be offended? We live in a culture that loves to be offended. I'm so offended by this and that and the other thing. And man, let me just say this. How would you do? Let's just say you went on vacation to, say, Syria or Iraq or Afghanistan. I just want to take in some sun, some sand, some IDs. It's going to be great. So you go over to Syria, Iran, Iraq, and there you are, and you are there, and you trip and stub your toe on a rock there in Afghanistan, and you say, oh, Muhammad. What would happen to you? Let me just say this. It's not a way to get ahead. There in that part of the world. it's true. They will behead you. Some of those, you say, Brett, it's just a few radical Muslims you're talking about. Just a few. You know, I've been saying that for years, right? There's a lot more radical Muslims around the world than people like to say. And just now, the news agencies are starting to admit that there are millions and millions, and they're still not there yet, because there's actually more radical Muslims around the world. This is studies that have been done than there are people in the United States. So for them to say it's just a few wild-eyed, crazy Muslims that believe in the fundamental view, that's wrong. But all that to say, isn't it funny how we're so sensitive to the fundamentalist Muslim? Don't draw a cartoon about Allah or Muhammad, because you'll get killed. So don't do it. Be sensitive. I don't understand the logic. Meanwhile, those of us who are Christians in this country that was once a Christ-loving, God-believing country, generally speaking, now, if somebody says something about my Savior and I'm offended, then I'm intolerant. What's going on with that? It's all been so reversed. I believe we need to lovingly tell people that deeply offends me. You know, we're so offended by stupid things. Don't be offended by stupid things. Let people say stupid things about you. They can say anything they want about me, and they do. But when you say my Savior's name in a context that's not cool, I'm going to say something to you, because I think it's wrong, and I'm going to tell them. I think that that's, in a sense, how I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to allow that to be just gone without, well, at least it bothers me with the hair on the back of my neck standing up. And so if I go and see a movie where the name of Jesus is going to be used in that context, I think it's time to get up and walk out. By the way, there are things you can do before you pay for the movie to find out what's in it. You can look up online pretty easy, and there are people that will give you a heads up. They use the name of the Lord in vain all the time. So I'm not going to pay for that. Why? Because we can take the Lord's name in vain, I think, by subscribing to that kind of stuff. Brett, you are really a wacko. Amen. Movies and can't say even to tell the truth. Boy, Brett, you are real. I'm just saying, this is what the Lord has shown me, being raised in a former generation and people who love the Bible enough to say we need to be careful with what we say, especially as it relates to the name of our Savior, the name of our Lord. So call me that if you want, but I think it'd be good for us as a culture to change it all back, as a Christian culture, to say, man, we have a responsibility, that's the thing, to not take the Lord's name in vain, to bear, sustain, or to accept. Leviticus 19, chapter 19, verse 12, says this. It says, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. It's not just the Ten Commandments. There are scriptures like this that are saying we should be careful not to swear by his name and profane the name of the Lord. Finally, lastly, not only is it a reality, a representation, a responsibility, but it's also an issue of a relationship. See, that's what I start to touch on. When I saw my grandfather say to his employee, you know, when you use the name of Jesus like that, you're talking about my Savior. It moved me. I remember as a 12-year-old kid hearing my grandfather say that, I thought, wow, my grandfather loves Jesus. And it was like a way to sort of see a little bit of a snapshot of what he really felt about Jesus. But if we as parents just blow off the thing around our kids and people use the name of Jesus and it doesn't even cause us to blink an eye, it makes me wonder, do we even have a real relationship with Jesus? See, there's a relationship thing that happens here. It's kind of like this. Some of you are all upset maybe because I'm saying, oh, come on, don't be so heavy about Jesus and his name. But would you be upset if somebody used my wife's name in my presence in a derogatory way? What if I'm standing in a group of guys and some guy says something very derogatory, very bad about my wife and uses her name specifically? Can I just say that you will be visiting your pastor in jail? Instead of me visiting you, you'll be visiting me. Cakes with hacksaws in them, it'll be great. I'll tell you why, because you don't mess with my wife's name. That's the one I love. That's the one I protect. I love to stand with her, stand alongside of her. And you say something really about my wife like that, you got a big problem. And when I use the term big, I'm quite literal on that one. Big. 300-pound guy coming after you is not a good thing. If I catch you, you're in trouble. The thing is, I don't think too many people would criticize me for that. They're like, yeah, that's your wife. That would be wrong for somebody to do that. How much do we have to really see the difference? We have a bridegroom who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And yet our relationship is so distant that when somebody uses his name, it doesn't even bother us anymore. I think we as people need to say, Lord, give us wisdom to not only take the name of the Lord in vain, but to actually have a responsibility and a relationship that's so much a part of that we actually do something about it. I'm not saying you're supposed to go pound people, punch people in the nose that use the name of the Lord in vain. I'm not arguing for that. But if somebody says something about your wife, I don't see a problem with that. No, I'm just kidding. But I am saying if somebody uses the name of the Lord in vain, minimally, I think it should rub us the wrong way and perhaps should cause us to say something. Just something to think about. So our culture is so easily offended by so many things. I think they need to learn that we are deeply offended when they use our name of our Savior in vain. All that to say, would you pray about this and say, Lord, is there any way, maybe I don't swear like a sailor. Maybe I don't, use the Lord's name in vain as they do in the movies. But could there be other areas where we toss the name of the Lord around in a flippant way where we really are guilty of the same thing? Using his name repetitively without consideration is equally, I think, wrong. So commandment number 3, it's got to be a big deal because God put it on number 3 in the list. Wouldn't you agree? God cares about this one. So must we. Well, Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding. We see how we have this propensity, Lord, to blow these things off and to see things that are important to you and it's not really that important. So I pray that you just convict our hearts, Lord. I pray for our young people who are texting little sayings that don't even think twice really about it. I pray that we would, that we'd consider what we do. I pray that you'd give parents wisdom to teach their kids rightly early before they get set in their ways. Lord, I pray that even our youngest of children will have a real reverence and a respect for your name. May we as adults be good examples to our young people of how much we love our Savior so that when people speak against you, Lord, I pray that we'd be quick to share with people what he's done for us, what you've done for us, Lord. So I pray, Father, that you'd give us wisdom in these things. I pray that we wouldn't just be legalistic about these things, but I pray that our love for you would dictate our behavior. If you would, just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. And Christians, be praying right now. I'm gonna say something that's important. I have taken the Lord's name in vain. I've done that. When I was a little kid, I did. And I think I've used the name of the Lord as an adult flippantly. You say, well, Brett, then you're going to not be guiltless before God. You're going to be guilty before God, according to that scripture. And the answer is, I am guilty before God. But here's the good news. Christ came and died for the ungodly. He died for the sinner. That's me. That's why as Christians, we are excited about worship and following Jesus. Because, yeah, we have messed up on these Ten Commandments. I try my best to keep the Ten Commandments, not so that I can be saved. I want to be a keeper of the Ten Commandments because I am saved. Because I've been forgiven for my breaking of the Ten Commandments. I don't want to just blow off the Ten Commandments and say, well, people are going to be sinners, so we just keep on sinning. No. But what we do is we realize because we've sinned and fallen short, we need to be saved. There's no other salvation under heaven by any other name than that of Jesus Christ. So if you want to be forgiven for your sins, you got to be saved. You got to become a Christian. How are you saved? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 makes it clear. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, that he came, died on the cross, was buried, 3 days later, rose from the grave. That was the gospel. Jesus came, did that for us. If you believe that, accept that he died in your place, paying your price of your sin, then the Bible says you will be saved. Some of you maybe went to churches all your life and never heard that you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and you've just thought going to church makes you a Christian. It's not the case. You got to read your Bible and say, what does the Bible say? It says, if you want to be saved, you got to confess and believe. And Jesus even called it an event. He said, you must be born again. You were born once into sin as a person, but you can be born again into new life. That's what Jesus said. So you must be born again. Would you stand with me, please?
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.